Good evening. So glad you're here. So glad I'm here. It's nice to get together with people of like precious faith. Want to put our nose in the book and learn what God has to say to us and learn from it. See what He wants us to do to be pleasing in His sight. Tonight I want to talk about the false doctrine of limited atonement. This is part three, as James said, of I didn't really mean to start this as a series. It just kind of turned into one because there's 5 points to Calvinism that are generally considered the main points of Calvinism, which is the tulip doctrine. I believe I have that listed here. John Calvin was a French theologian who moved to Geneva, Switzerland in 1536. That's how long this doctrine has been around. It's actually been around since before that. He published his Institutes of Christian Religion, and a lot of denominations are based on his writings. Calvin's belief system reflected earlier teachings by Augustine of Hippo back in 354 to 430 AD, and later became known as Calvinism. Calvin's theology states that, this is a summary, due to man's inherited sinful nature, he cannot come to God. Rather, God must come to him. God has already determined or predestined who he will save and who he will condemn. And therefore, his son only died for the saved, otherwise known as the elect. The members of the elect cannot resist being saved, and having been chosen by God, they cannot fall away. That's Calvinism in a nutshell. So I want to talk about the L in the tulip doctrine. And the thing about this tulip, it's not like a tulip flower. These are petals that aren't all together like a tulip. These are more like dominoes. And when you kick one of them down, they all fall because they're all based on each other. The total hereditary depravity was the first lesson that I preached, I don't know, a couple of months ago. And that's the idea that everybody is born a sinner, that you inherited the sin of Adam. Well, if you buy that, then it's easy to buy the rest of this because they all follow a logical order based on that. But that thing that's based on is false. Because we're not born sinners, and I showed that in that lesson. Last time the part two of this was the unconditional election. What that means is that God has a list of the saved and a list of the lost that has existed before the beginning of time. And you're either on the lost list or you're on the saved list, and there's nothing you can do to change lists. Because those lists are permanent, etched in time, and there's nothing you can do to change lists. And when we talked about that, a month ago or so, we refuted that. Tonight we're going to talk about limited atonement, which is, again, it's the next logical thing. If you believe that there's a list, then you must also believe that Christ didn't die for everybody. He only died for those on the saved list. And that's what this is all about. The false doctrine of limited atonement. Our focus is the L in the tulip acrostic, the belief that before time began, God elected or predestined some for salvation and others for condemnation. Therefore, his son did not die for all men, but only for the saved, otherwise known as the elect. I know it seems absurd with the gospel that we preach here and that we study here and that we, you know, the fellowship that we share here in God's word, that just seems absurd to believe something like this. But as I mentioned this morning, we're surrounded by people in denominations that do believe this. And so we need to know how to handle it and what scriptures to go to refute it. Atonement, in this instance, the limited atonement, means the blood of Christ paid the price for sins to redeem or to reconcile man back to God. So limited atonement means Christ only died for a few. Let's examine some of the Bible verses commonly used by the Calvinists to justify this belief. Supposed proof texts are these, John 17:9, which says, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those you have given me, for they are yours. That's the words of Jesus during his prayer. And in Matthew 26:28, also the words of Jesus, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. So these are proof texts. Let's examine the first one. John 17:9, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those you have given me, for they are yours. Does this teach that Christ only died for some? No. John 17:9 is part of a prayer. You can't really take a verse out of context and stick it up on a bulletin board and say, see, I'm going to use this verse to prove my point. Everything has to be taken in context. Context, context, context. It's so important that we see the context of the verses. So the first part of the prayer concerns his disciples, seen in verses 6 and 7, where it says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word.
Just because I touched it.
And they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. That's John 17, 6 and 7. When you read, just for instance, if you look at John 16, if you're familiar with the book of John, you know that in John 13, Jesus gathers together with his apostles. And John 13, verse 30, Judas leaves. So from that point on, it's Jesus and the 11. Judas leaves in 13:30, and from that point on, all the way through 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is with the 11. And the way 16 ends is, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Verse 1 of 17 says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. So he begins his prayer in the full hearing of 11 apostles. The 11 apostles are hearing this prayer. He wants them to hear it. He's saying it out loud. It's a prayer to the Father. He's obviously addressed the Father here. But he's talking about the apostles in the prayer, and they get to hear what he's saying because they're learning. Remember, they're disciples. They're learners, just like us. We want to learn from the Master, and they're learning as he's praying. So as we look through this, we see that John 17:9, John is saying that he's praying for these. Who exactly is under discussion is evident in verse 11, which says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about the elect? He's talking about the apostles, because they're sitting there right with him. He's been with them all this time, and he's been teaching them about what's going to happen. He's promised them that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them after he gets to heaven. And now, he's praying to God in their presence. Then Jesus prays in John 17, 20 and 21 for all who would believe. He said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. John 17, 20, 21. It just makes it obvious. When you're reading the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, it makes it so obvious that he is talking about the apostles, and then he turns it to us. When he says that also for those who believe in me through their word, that's us. You know who wrote John? John. You know where he was at the time? He was listening to this prayer. And John was one of the apostles that was promised that when Jesus got to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit who would reveal all truth to them and bring to their remembrance all that I spoke to you. Well, he did. Holy Spirit came to John and the rest of the apostles, and he revealed to them exactly what Jesus had said. That's why John can, with confidence, write down every single word of this prayer. It's not like John had perfect memory. John had the Holy Spirit and told him exactly what Jesus said in this prayer. So we can understand that it doesn't teach what the Calvinists think it does. We can conclude that Jesus is not saying in John 17:9 that God has given to him only some, but that during his lifetime on earth, the 12... Now, I put plus the 70 because one of the commentaries I was reading said it could include the 70. But the more I looked at this, I don't think it does. I think he's talking about the apostles because they're right there listening to every word he's saying. And when he says these, it's probably that. But again, I just put it in there because I was studying that at the time. The 70, you know what I'm talking about? Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends 70 disciples out to teach and to heal the sick and to perform miracles and to basically clear the way for him. He's saying that his disciples have learned about him. And his prayer is clearly being given on behalf of all of his disciples, including any who will believe in him and his Father from that time on. And again, that's us. We believe because of what the apostles wrote. Now let's examine the passage in Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. This is what one of the things Jesus said while he was instituting the Lord's Supper. As he was telling them, this is what I want you to do. Matthew 26:28 says that Christ's blood was poured out for many to receive the forgiveness of sins. Does that mean that Christ's blood is limited to a few? No. The Hebrew writer says that his sacrifice was offered once for all. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 says, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The sacrifice that God, that Jesus made, was for all. The Hebrew writer says his sacrifice was offered once for all. And the all isn't qualified. It doesn't say all the saved. It doesn't say all the elect. It just says all. So he's telling us that Christ's blood was sacrificed for all men. It's inaccurate to say that Christ died to cleanse the sins of a few or many, because Christ died to cleanse all men of sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. This is one of those verses that you just can't argue with. It says the whole world. Jesus died as a propitiation for our sins and those of the whole world. So, where do we go from there? Jesus taught that whoever believes can be saved. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Notice it doesn't say that the elect might be saved through him. It says the world. But we already know the world is not saved. But Jesus died to save the world. John the Baptizer also taught the need for obedience. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's John 3:36. The writer of Hebrews also tells us that Jesus tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I noticed after I put this together that every man is King James, and everyone is pretty much every other translation. But it's everyone. Jesus tasted death for everyone. He made it possible that we can be saved. John Calvin reasoned that if Christ died for everyone, then everyone is redeemed. Yet, in the day of judgment, some are lost. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Well, if not everyone's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, then obviously some are lost. Therefore, he concluded that these who were lost because they were not included in those for whom Christ died. John Calvin concluded that those who were lost are lost because they're on the lost list. That list that God made before the beginning of time, the saved list or the lost list, well, they're on the lost list. Well, that was an incorrect conclusion because there isn't such a list. The error in Calvin's reasoning lies in the conclusion that the benefits of redemption provided by Christ's death are unconditionally received. That was his mistake. That was his error. Believers in Christ are given the right to become children of God, but the choice is ours. John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're not saved. The demons believe that. The demons know for a fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Are they saved? And neither are we, by believing only. Something's expected of us, as John the Baptizer had said. Those who do not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. So, we have the right to become children of God, but that means there's something to do to become children of God. Christ's payment at Calvary is sufficient to release for the release of all. However, only those who come and drink, or who fear God and keep His commandments, will receive the benefits of Christ's blood. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. This is the invitation of Christ. He says, come. He doesn't say, believe and you're saved. He says, come to me. Learn of me. That's what he said. Learn of me. When I quoted Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is who will enter. Only those who do God's will are going to heaven. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. If God had a list of the saved and a list of the lost, wouldn't that make him unjust? Wouldn't that make him showing partiality? Like, I love these people, but I don't love these people. Yeah, so that's not the way, that's not our God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a manufactured God. Consider these passages from the Word of God. When you believe these passages, you can't believe the limited atonement theory or doctrine. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Well, if there are those who were saved and those who were lost, and he came to seek those who were lost, well, he came to seek everybody. Because everybody's lost as soon as they step into sin. You're not born a sinner, but when you decide to become a sinner, you're a sinner until Christ cleanses you. That means you have to come to him to have your sins removed. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Notice it doesn't say that one died for the elect, therefore the elect died. No. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's talking about people who are born again. The people that are born again will live through him. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the elect. You know it doesn't say that. It says the sins of the world. This is John the Baptizer proclaiming what he saw when Jesus was coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Anybody who wants their sins removed can come to Christ and have them removed. Paul said in Romans chapter 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Power of God for salvation to who? Everyone. This is not a hard lesson to understand, but it's worth teaching because, again, there's a lot of people who believe this false doctrine of limited atonement. We can know with certainty that the doctrine of limited atonement of the blood of Christ is false. Christ died for sins once for all. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. However, the redemption that we need is only found in Christ. Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is only found in Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. When you see the word redemption, that's the atonement we're talking about. It's not limited. It's open to everybody. It's open to whoever wants it. In him we have redemption. Colossians 1:14 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So we can have the redemption only in Christ. When are we redeemed? The price paid to atone for our sins was Jesus' death on the cross. That was the price that was paid. However, the actual deliverance, the release from the bondage of sin, that occurs when one is baptized into Christ. We read in Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 27, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You know, this book was written to the churches of Galatia. This is going out to many churches. Churches are made up of baptized believers. That's who's in a church. The Church of the Lord is full of baptized believers. And so he's talking to all the people in the church. All of you sons of God, Christ Jesus, all you are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We are made free from sin when we choose to obey the form of teaching that we have received from his word. Romans 6, 16 through 18 says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We become free from sin when we become slaves of righteousness. That's the way that works. But one leads to heaven, one leads to hell. We need to make the right choice. How to obey the gospel of Christ? We need to make the right choice. We need to hear. When we hear the word, 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 15 says, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. That's coming from an apostle. The word. We're called through the gospel. James 1, 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. What's going to save our souls? The word implanted. We need to take that word and implant it into our heads. We need to believe the gospel. Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. John 8, 24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came to this earth and died to take away our sins. We need to do what he said. He said to repent. Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Acts 17, 30, Paul told those on Mars Hill, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's a because there. We need to repent because judgment day is coming. That's what it says. We need to repent because judgment day is coming. We need to confess Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That's a double-edged sword. We need to look at it that way. Jesus told us to be baptized. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, we already read it, we'll read it again. "Or you do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." But that's not where it ends. Yes, we need to hear the word, believe the gospel, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. But we must also remain obedient. Doesn't matter at what point you're baptized. You need to be obedient from that point forward until you draw your last breath. Matthew chapter 7, 21. I've quoted it 3 times today. I'll do it again. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." Is it the will of the Father you remain faithful? Yeah, you can do this. Yeah, as long as you're doing the will of the Father, you're remaining faithful. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's a promise. That's a promise from our Lord and Savior. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And Hebrews chapter 3:13 is a warning. The warning says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." That's a warning to Christians. He's talking to Christians in that book. And he says, "Take care, brethren," brothers and sisters in Christ, "that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Is it possible to believe and then not believe? Yeah, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen to friends that I've had in life. They believed with their whole heart, and then they stopped. It is possible. We need to recognize that that's a possibility. We need to remain obedient to the Lord with every breath that we take for the rest of our lives. This is an opportunity that we have. If there's anyone present tonight who needs to obey the gospel, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died to take away your sins, we can baptize you into Christ tonight. You can have those sins removed. You can be saved. If you've done that, and you have stepped into error again, stepped into sin again, and you would like the prayers of your brethren to help get you back on track, now's a good time to let that be known as we come forward and stand and sing.